بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما وفقا في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Allah Ibarak Fik, may Allah reward you inshaAllah ta'ala and accept from us and grant us the understanding of the deen and the fiqh of his religion inshaAllah ta'ala. Today is the 53rd class in the class on fiqh of tahara, the science of tahara, and inshaAllah ta'ala we'll be covering a new hadith today which has many, many lessons. Amazing number, amount of lessons that we find in this hadith that the scholars, they derived from such a hadith that we will see in fact encompasses many aspects of knowledge in many different chapters. So inshaAllah ta'ala I'll begin with the hadith and then I'll read the translation and then we'll talk about some of the important lessons from this hadith inshaAllah ta'ala. This is we're in the chapter on the adab of using the restroom or answering the call of nature. عن مغيرة ابن شعبة قال قال لي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خذ الإداوة فانطلق حتى توارى عني فقضى حاجته. متفق عليه. مغيرة ابن شعبة, he said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told me, take this water skin. Then he went away until I couldn't see him and answered the call of nature. So this hadith here is in the chapter on adab of answering the call of nature. And actually this particular narration is part, it's a little piece of a much longer hadith. And that longer hadith has very many lessons, and perhaps the scholars, they take portions of the hadith and put them in the chapters related to that part of the hadith. But if we look at the longer version of the hadith, we had actually covered it when we talked about wiping over the khufs. And this hadith was narrated by Mughira ibn Shu'bah, one of the Sahabi, and he said, I went on a journey with the Prophet ﷺ. And the scholars say that journey was the Battle of Tabuk. The Battle of Tabuk, Mughira ibn Shu'bah had gone out with the Prophet ﷺ. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he took a skin of water, a water skin, they used the animal skins to hold water. He gave it to Mughira ibn Shu'bah, and he said, wait here, and then he went far away and answered the call of nature. Then when he came back, he told Mughira, give me the water, and he washed his hands. In some narrations, he touched the dirt first, and then he washed his hands, and then he performed the wudu. He first washed his hands, then his face. Then when he wanted to wash his arms, he tried to wash his arms, but his sleeves were too tight. So he couldn't get his arms out, so then he pulled his arms inside of his thobe and took them out from underneath his thobe, and then he washed his arms. Then after that he wiped his head, and then Mughira, he noticed that the Prophet ﷺ was looking at his feet, and so he bent down to grab or to remove the khufs that the Prophet ﷺ was wearing. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, leave the khufs where they are, because I put them on when my feet were pure. I put on the two khufs when my two feet, he had already performed wudu. He put them on tahara. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he wiped over the top of the khufs. And then after that, they went back to look for the rest of the Sahaba. And when they got back to the group of Sahaba, it was getting late for Salah, and the Sahaba, they had sent Abdurrahman ibn Auf forward to lead the Sahaba in prayer. They had waited for the Prophet ﷺ, but when he came, it became late and they were afraid that the Salah time would be over. They chose Abdurrahman ibn Auf to lead them in Salah. And when they came, Mughira ibn Shu'bah, he wanted to tell Abdurrahman ibn Auf, come back, the Prophet ﷺ is here. He should be leading the prayer. And the Prophet ﷺ told Mughira, no, leave him alone. Then they got in the line behind Abdurrahman ibn Auf. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, Allahu Akbar, and he prayed with them. And then when they said salam, the Prophet stood up and finished the rest of his prayer because he had joined them late. And then when the Sahaba, they said salamu alaykum, and they saw that the Prophet was behind, they became shocked. They said, Astaghfirullah, what did we do? We didn't wait for the Prophet. And now somebody else, a Sahabi, led him in prayer. They felt really shocked. The Prophet looked at them and he knew that they were amazed at what had happened, and he said, do not worry, that Allah will never take away a Prophet until he's prayed behind somebody in his ummah. That's part of Allah's sunnah, that he will never take the life of a Prophet until after somebody else had prayed and he prayed behind him. That was the end of the narration about this particular hadith. So here we have a number of very, very important lessons. A very important lesson. The first lesson that we have from this hadith is the basic lesson of the Prophet ﷺ going far away from Mughira when he had to go and answer the call of nature. This is part of the adab. When somebody is out in a public place, they should not answer the call of nature in an open place or in any place. They should go far away, go behind a tree, go behind a wall, go in a low place, somewhere where nobody can look at them, especially the Prophet ﷺ, because he had more honor, and it is said in some narrations that anybody who saw him, they would have lost their vision. So he went in a far away place, away from anybody's eyes. So this is part of the adab when one answers the call of nature in a public place, to go away from the eyes of people. In a house or anywhere else, then of course the walls are there and they cover a person and it is a curtain for them. The second lesson, when the Prophet ﷺ, after he went far away, he came back and then he told Mughira to give me the water. And then he washed his hands. In some narrations he used the dirt first to cleanse his hands and then he washed his hands with the water. So something interesting here is when the Prophet ﷺ left to answer the call of nature, did he take the water with him? He didn't take any water with him. And so the ulama, they say what is implicit in the hadith is that he had to use the stones. And then he came back and used the water for wudu. So here, some of the ulama, they say that it is allowed to use stones to cleanse even if somebody has water. Even in the presence of water, it's allowed, it's permissible to use the stones when there's water. Because here the Prophet ﷺ, he had a bottle of water. But then he went away and he used the stones anyway. However, the majority of scholars, they did not agree with that. The majority of scholars, especially Imam Shafi'i, he came up with another possible explanation. Can anybody think, why would the Prophet ﷺ not use the water even though it was available and instead use the dry stones? Good, very good, Brother Adhan, mashallah. May Allah give you fiqh in the deen. If there was only a limited amount of water, right? And if he used up the water after using the restroom, there would be nothing left to make wudu. There would be nothing left to drink. So usually, if somebody's traveling, and the Prophet ﷺ, he was on a journey, right? We know that he was in the Battle of Tabuk. Do they have a lot of water with them when they're on a journey? Usually there is only a little bit of water. So here, the majority of scholars, they said this is perhaps the reason why he didn't use water, but he used the stone. Because there was only a limited amount of water. And that's why when the scholars say that if a person has a limited amount of water, then of course they should give priority to the wudu, and they can use the dry stone for cleansing from using the restroom. This is what the majority of scholars, they say. Especially if that's on a journey when one is traveling. Another related lesson to this, some of the ulama, they made a difference between when the water is scarce, they allow the ruqsa of using the stone instead of the water. But generally speaking, the water is better. It is preferred to be used. Now some of the scholars, they made a difference between men and women. And they said for the woman, the man is allowed to use the stone, especially from urine, because the place of the urine is a very small, limited place. And using the dry stone is very easy, or it's very limited. But for a woman, the urine spreads and it's not possible to use something dry to clean that area, so she should use water. So they said using the stone is only for the men, but for the woman she has to use the water. That's another related ruling on this hadith. Okay, so the reason why he didn't use the water is because perhaps they were away in the desert and they only had a little amount of water. He was saving the water to make wudu, and he used a stone. Another important lesson, what we see from this hadith, is that when the Prophet ﷺ came back and he started washing his hands, and then he washed his face, and then he wanted to wash his arms, but he couldn't get the water under his arms. So then he took his arms inside and put them outside from his thobe, and then he washed his arms. So here there's also a lesson. The scholars, they say that a person is allowed to interrupt their wudu by a small amount of action, and this will not nullify the wudu, and they don't have to start over again. If somebody takes, like say a person is making wudu, and then they need to go get a chair, and they go get a chair and bring the chair, then they sit on the chair and finish their wudu. Do they have to start their wudu over again? They don't have to start over again, even because there's only a small amount of time between interruption of the wudu. So the scholars say a little bit of action or a little bit of doing something outside of the wudu will not nullify or interrupt the wudu. However, if a person, they do a long or a lot of actions for a long time, somebody's making wudu and then they get a call on the phone. Somebody from Pakistan, my uncle, is calling. So he goes and he talks for an hour on the phone, then he comes back and he starts where he left off in his wudu. This is a long interruption. And the long interruption means that the person has to start over again. Now somebody might say, how do you know what is long and what is short? How do we know the difference? What the scholars, does anybody know the answer?
Yeah.
Yes, I'll do.
When you washing your hands,
yeah,
you take a long time to dry. If they're dry, of course you get the shape to start again.
Excellent. Very good. What happens is, if a person was in the middle of washing a limb, and the last limb that they washed was wet, and then they come back and it's still wet, then that means they can build on their wudu. On a normal day, in a normal heat, not under a blow dryer or a lot of air, but on the normal conditions, if the hair is, the arm is still, let's say he was washing his right arm, then he got the phone call, he went, how are you? I'm in the middle of wudu, I'll call you back. So he comes back and his arm is still wet, can he go right to his left hand? He can start right away. But if he goes and he talks a long time and he comes back and the right arm is completely dry. So what does he have to do now? He has to wash the right arm first. He has to start the whole wudu over again. Because the last limb is already completely dried. So it's as if he interrupted and broke the wudu. So you cannot continue, it breaks the continuity of the wudu. So this is one thing we learned, that the Prophet ﷺ, he took time to take his arms out, and then he continued. And so somebody, they're making wudu and they have to take their socks off, or they need to get a chair, and they have to move around a little bit to get some more water. This is a small amount of action. It doesn't harm a person's wudu. So this is allowed during the wudu to do that. Okay, this is one of the important lessons from this hadith. Another important lesson that we learn from this hadith is, this is an interesting lesson, is that the Prophet ﷺ, he wore very constrained sleeves. And this is actually important because the scholars, they say that this shows you that during travel and especially on the battlefield, it's good to wear sleeves that are tight and thin on the arms so they won't interrupt a person's work. Or a person, if they're in the battlefield and their sword gets stuck in their sleeve, it will cause difficulty for the person. So it's actually allowed to wear tight sleeves. Usually in the hot culture, in the Arab culture, they wear very, very loose sleeves, sometimes a big opening, you know, that so that they can get air inside and keep cool. But wearing the tight sleeves that we wear today, the dress shirts, this is an indication that it's not forbidden. Somebody, they shouldn't say, if you're wearing a dress shirt with the buttons, oh, this is bid'ah, this is... No, the Prophet ﷺ, he did wear the tight sleeves on some occasions, especially when he was traveling. So this shows you that it's permissible to wear different types or different shapes of clothing. And actually, the type of clothing that people wear, it's dictated by their environment. The clothing, there's not only a specific clothing that everybody has to wear. The Prophet ﷺ, he wore a certain jubba, everybody has to wear it. That's not what Islamic law says. Basically, the clothing is from the adat, and we can wear any clothing that is appropriate to the weather of the society that a person lives on. As long as that covers the awra, and it's not imitating a religious clothing, things like that. But other than that, there's no fixed clothing that is specified in according to the Sharia. And here's a very beautiful and interesting story regarding the clothing. Imam Shafi'i, you might have heard of Imam Shafi'i, was one of the big scholars. He was known for his sabr. He had so much patience with people, so much sabr. So some people, they wanted to test him out. They wanted to see if they could make him get angry and make him get upset. So they found out, or they heard, that Imam Shafi'i, he had a certain tailor who was going to make some clothing for him. So they went to that tailor and they bribed, or they gave that tailor some money, and they said, when you make his thobe or his robe, make one of the right sleeve really thin and make the left sleeve really, really big. So that when he puts it on, they thought he would become, they wanted to test his sabr, his patience. So the tailor, he accepted. And so Imam Shafi'i, when he came after some days, he put on the thobe, and the right sleeve was really, really tight, and the left sleeve was really big and hanging down. But he didn't get upset. He was smiling. He said, "Jazakallahu khair." So the people who wanted to trick him or test him, they were surprised. They said, "Aren't you upset? Why aren't you angry that, you know, your thobe is not sewn correctly?" He said, "Alhamdulillah, you've helped me out to seek knowledge. Because if my right sleeve is tight, I can write on the paper and my sleeve won't interrupt on my writing. And if my left sleeve is big, I can put my books inside." So he said, "Jazakallah khair, I don't need a book bag." So he had so much sabr. In any case, what this shows us is that the sleeves are related to the environment, and it doesn't have to be a certain way. They can be big or small depending on the weather that people live in. Another part of the hadith, a very interesting part of the hadith, is you remember when the Prophet ﷺ came back and Mughira, that sahabi, he was pouring the water for him, and when after he finished his arms and wiped his head, Mughira wanted to go down and take off his hoofs, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "Leave them on." So here we learn a lesson that a person, especially a noble person, a scholar, people of righteousness, it's allowed for other people to serve them. And it's even encouraged to serve them, even to take off their shoes and things like that. That's part of the adab and the respect for the ulama. And it's mentioned that, you heard of Harun al-Rashid? Harun al-Rashid is one of the very famous khalifas from Baghdad, very wealthy. He had two sons, one was Amin and the other was Ma'mun. And one day, they had a tutor that would come into the court of Harun al-Rashid, and he would teach Harun al-Rashid's children, that tutor. Some of them, they say his name was Asma'i. So he came and he taught the children of Harun al-Rashid. So when the teacher got up to leave, Harun al-Rashid's children, Amin and Ma'mun, they ran to get his shoes. And one of them grabbed one shoe, the other grabbed the other shoe, and they ran to put it on the feet of their teacher, Al-Asma'i. So Harun al-Rashid, he got very jealous. He said, "Subhanallah, Asma'i, you are the most noble person. You are more noble than even me. I'm the Khalifa and nobody runs to put my shoes on. And they're running to put your shoes on." So he realized the honor that a person of knowledge has, that he has even more honor than a Khalifa. Because the respect that his two sons gave to this teacher of theirs. And so there's no harm in people serving a noble person such as a scholar as long as it's done for the sake of the deen and seeking the bounty of Allah, not to show off or anything else, not to try to show that a person is get favors or something like that, but it's done for the sake of Allah, out of love for the deen, then it's permissible to have that, to serve that. Just like Mughira, he served the Prophet ﷺ and was taking his khus off. Next part of the hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ, he told Mughira, leave them on because I put them on while I was in a state of purity. I put those on while my two feet were in a state of purity. He mentions in Arabic, inni wadatuhuma tahiratain. I put them on while the two feet, they were in a state of purity. So here's another lesson. SubhanAllah, the fiqh of this hadith, there's so many lessons here. This lesson that we learn is that the Prophet ﷺ said, my two feet were in a state of purity. Which means that he didn't put the khufs on when only one foot was washed. But what it means is he washed both of the feet, he finished his wudu completely until he was in a complete state of tahara, then he put the khufs on. So here the scholars, they say the lesson is that if we want to wipe over the khuf, we have to finish the full wudu first before we put the khuf on. The feet have to be in a state of purity, in a state of wudu. If somebody did all the wudu, they washed the right foot, they didn't do the left foot yet, they didn't wash it. Do they have wudu yet? Okay, so somebody washes his right foot, then he goes and puts his khuf on. And then he washes his left foot, and then he puts the khuf on. Can he wipe over those khufs? He cannot wipe over it, because he put on the right khuf when it wasn't pure yet. Because the purity has to be complete, the whole body has to be complete. So this is something we learn from this hadith, that the tahara has to be, the whole complete body has to be pure. If somebody put the right khuf on first, then the left, he cannot wipe over the right khuf. But how about the left khuf? Did he put it on when the whole body was pure? He washed his right foot, he put the khuf on, then he washed his left foot, then he put the khuf on. So left foot is okay, but the right foot, no good. So if he takes it off and puts it on again, then is it okay? He takes off the right khuf. Does he have wudu now?
Yeah.
He finished his wudu. He has wudu, right? Then he puts it on again. Did he put it on in a state of wudu? Then it's okay at that time. So you see how he has to take off the khuf and put it on again if he wants to wipe over it. This is one of the rulings. So that you have to put the khufs on when your wudu is complete. This is one of the beautiful lessons from this hadith, inshallah ta'ala. Couple more very quick lessons before, inshallah, I'll let you go and I'll let you ask any questions if you have any, inshallah. After he finished his wudu, he came back to the sahaba. And he found that the sahaba were in salah. And who did they send forward? Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, which is very interesting. And so so Mughira, he wanted to tell Abdurrahman ibn Auf, come back. The Prophet ﷺ is here. Let him finish leading the salah. But the Prophet ﷺ told him, no, leave him where he is. Here we have another important lesson, which is that we learn from this that the Sahaba, they were waiting for the Prophet ﷺ. They loved Rasulullah ﷺ. They had so much adab for him. But when the time for the prayer was almost finished, they had to establish the prayer. Even though they loved him, they wanted to wait for him. So here Abu Hassan al-Nadwi, one of the great scholars from India, he said that certain times a person has to give the reason, put reason ahead of their emotions. Sometimes your emotions tell you one thing, but the reason tells you something else, and you have to give it priority. And the Sahaba, they loved the Prophet ﷺ, they wanted to wait for him, and there was a spiritual connection, there was the adab, but Allah says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. The prayers have been written at fixed times. So they knew that ayah, they said, we have to establish the prayer. And so they began the salah. Another thing that we learned, in certain cases, the person, they have the adab comes before what we think is right. And that was in another case when the Prophet ﷺ, he was very ill in his final illness. And Abu Bakr, he was leading the prayer. And when the Prophet ﷺ came out, Abu Bakr wanted to come back And so the Prophet ﷺ could lead the prayer. And the Prophet ﷺ told Abu Bakr, no, stay where you are. And Abu Bakr, did he listen to the Prophet ﷺ? This time he didn't listen. He went back, he felt too shy. He felt too embarrassed to lead Salah in front of the Prophet ﷺ. And he didn't want to have the arrogance. So here he had the adab and the akhlaq told him, even though the Prophet ﷺ commanded him to go stay where he is, he went back and the Prophet ﷺ led the salah. So whatever, and when one, the lesson here is that sometimes the adab and akhlaq has more priority than even what we would think is correct, what is rational. One more lesson from the hadith, subhanAllah, so many beautiful, beautiful lessons in the hadith, is that Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he was a noble sahabi without doubt. But why did he lead the prayer, and in the Battle of Tabuk, all of this big sahaba were there. Abu Bakr was there, Umar was there, Uthman was there. They didn't send any of them forward, they didn't tell Abu Bakr to lead salah, they told Abdurrahman ibn Auf to lead salah. So here's a question, why didn't they tell Abu Bakr to lead the salah? Even though we know Abu Bakr was the first Khalifa, he was the best of them. The reason the scholars, they say, is that even though Abu Bakr was more appropriate to be the Khalifa, he knew how to rule the Ummah, he was better in leadership, but carrying out the Salah and leading the Salah is simply a practice, and a person doesn't have to be a great leader of the whole Ummah to lead the prayer. And in fact, Aisha, she used to say about her father, the Prophet ﷺ told Aisha, tell your father to lead Salah. And Aisha said, he cries too much. He's always crying in prayer. And people cannot hear the qira'ah. And in the salah, it's important to hear the recitation. So perhaps, when it comes to just leading the salah, Abdurrahman ibn Auf was better for that. But when it came to leading the whole ummah, we know that Abu Bakr was better. So that was the wisdom why they had asked Abdurrahman ibn Auf to lead the salah, because he wouldn't cry as much in the salah. May Allah be pleased with them both. SubhanAllah, how much iman. Abu Bakr's iman, if it was weighed against the whole ummah, his iman would have been greater than the whole ummah. Another lesson we learn, inshaAllah, is that when the appointed imam is absent, the Prophet ﷺ was away, and somebody else goes to lead the prayer, if the appointed imam comes back, then he has more right to lead the salah. And he can choose to go and lead the salah, and the other person can go back, or he can choose to give up his haq and tell the person to stay in his place. This is also one of the lessons that we learn from this hadith, that the appointed imam, he has more right, even if the other imam already started the salah, even if he already did one or two rak'ahs, the appointed imam, he still has more right if he chooses to go forward. Otherwise, he can stay back and pray with the rest of the people in the line. And finally, another lesson that we find here in this hadith that is filled with so many beautiful and important lessons is that the choice of choosing a very righteous person to lead the people, and choosing a righteous and noble imam. Choosing the imam is very important. People should choose the best person. And there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that he says, choose the best of you to be your imam in salah, for your imam is your delegate to Allah. There's a hadith. The imam, the people choose the imam to go and call on Allah on their behalf. So it's very important to choose a very righteous and good person to do that. Just like when people send a delegate to a king, go and ask the king, we need this, we need this. Choosing the imam is like a delegate. Go and ask Allah, and we say Ameen behind the imam. So it's very important to choose a righteous and noble and good person to lead the salah. And finally, the final lesson for today, inshallah, so many beautiful lessons in this hadith, is that when a person finishes the prayer, when they join a prayer late, they pray with the people. And then at the end, they make up whatever they missed. This is what the Prophet ﷺ did. He went and he joined the sahabi, wherever they were, he joined with them and prayed with them. Then when he finished, he stood up and finished what was left. And in the beginning of Islam, it was very interesting. The sahabi, they would come, and if they joined late, they would ask the people, what rak'ah are you praying? How many rak'ahs did you pray? And they would make a sign, like three rak'ahs or two rak'ahs. Then that person would go and try to catch up with them and pray whatever rak'ahs, and then join after that. So this was later changed to the way it is practiced by the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, that you join the imam and the group wherever they are, and then when you say taslim, you just make up the number of rak'ahs that you had finished, that you had missed, you make them up afterwards. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So this is some of the beautiful lessons in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ with Mughira ibn Shu'bah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the beneficial knowledge, inshaAllah ta'ala, to understand his ahadith, give us fiqh in his deen, bless us with the beneficial knowledge. If there's any questions, you are welcome to ask, inshaAllah ta'ala. Wa jazakum Allahu khair. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah. Yes, any questions anybody has on this hadith or any other questions you can ask? Yes, Brother Abbas.
When the Imam is done with the salah and behind him another guy is catching up with the prayer and somebody walks in the masjid, can he join the guy who's catching up with the Imam?
Yes. Can the Ma'mum become an Imam, basically? Ma'mum is somebody who was praying behind the Imam. He had come late, so the Imam finishes. Now he becomes his own imam, right? When the imam finishes, he stands up to finish his prayer, he becomes his own imam. Then somebody else comes in late, he can join him. There's no harm in that, inshallah. That's allowed, yeah. Yeah, that's correct. That's allowed to join somebody who's praying a different, finishing their prayer, inshallah. Very good question. Alhamdulillah, may I reward you. Any other questions? Yes? No?
So when the second person joins, you know, I mean, do he have to follow the first person, or he can just carry on?
When a person joins somebody and he's praying behind him, so he should follow him because he's his imam. When he finishes, then he just stands up and finishes whatever he missed. The number of rak'ahs that he missed, he can stand up and make up the ones that he had missed.
He'll be praying silently.
No, but when he joins them, he's supposed to tap him, right?
Okay. If you're joining somebody, you might want to indicate to him that you're joining him, so he might have an idea, he can raise his voice. But he has a choice. He can raise his voice or he can just read it the way that he was. He doesn't have to...
You need to look at him for rupu and not.
Yes, you'd have to look. If you don't know that, he might be shy or he might not say it out loud, so you have to look at him to see if he's making the sajda in the ruku. But you might want to indicate to the person, you know, that you're joining him, so he knows that, so he can raise his voice, that, and then you could follow that person. Inshallah. Very good question.
You should join him from the right
hand
side.
The sunnah is that the Prophet ﷺ, you might know the hadith of Ibn Abbas, when the Prophet was praying Qiyam al-Layl, Ibn Abbas, he came and he stood right on his left side. So the Prophet took his ear and gently, and he took him and put him, and he said, come over here on my right side. So the sunnah is to start on the right, then the next person on the left, inshallah. And then if there's more than that, then they can start a new stuff, inshallah. Very nice hadith now. Any other questions? Yeah? Others? No?
If you go to the bathroom upstairs, you can find the rest of you outside.
Yes.
And you have to use the bathroom. Can you use a little paper towel to pull up the dryer part?
Okay, good question. That's related to this hadith. What we saw is that the scholars, they said, can you use the dry, the stone, and when the water is there. And the scholars, they said the Prophet ﷺ, he used the stone and they had water. But they said that there was a reason for it. The reason for it is that he was traveling and that he was short. They were shortness of water. So then, in that case, it's allowed to use the dry stone instead of the water. But the majority of scholars, they say that it is only allowed when the water is scarce. If there's enough water, then the water should be used first. The water should be used. Right, in a place where you don't have a... you don't have a lota or something like that, you can use a wet paper towel or something like that. That would suffice as both, inshallah. That's fine, it's allowed in shop. Very good question. Anybody else? Any question over here? Is that a lot of faith? Yes, but
in that case, the second imam, does he have a right to refuse?
I see. Somebody wants to join him, but he says, I don't want to be his imam, or I don't want to be an imam. Oh, I see. Yeah, he can, maybe he can indicate to him that, you know, maybe he's praying like a, he doesn't want to be an imam. He can just like make a signal, you know, put his hand up or something like that. So, yeah, he can do that. Yeah. I don't see that. The person, if he... Is there a reason he doesn't want to be the imam, or just... Well, they say that if a person, they should try to... it's sunnah to join... It's more reward to pray with another person. That's some definitely... You know, you're helping that person to get more ajr. Because once a person came late to the salah, and he stood up to pray, and then the Prophet ﷺ said, who's going to go and give sadaqah to this person? Meaning if you go and join him, they had already prayed, but if you join him, then he's going to get the ajr of praying in jama'ah. So why don't you go and give sadaqah and help that person out? So if you tell him, no, I don't want to pray with you, then he's losing the ajr, and maybe the person will lose ajr. So at least this way you get the ajr of praying in jama'ah, inshallah. So it's good to do that. But you don't have to be scared, you know, be shy. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions you have on this topic or any other topic you're welcome to ask? Inshallah ta'ala.
Is it?
Yes.
Is it right to do it like, you know, for example, are you wearing a socks and you had your wudu before you, you know, put your socks on and
yeah.
It's Zuhr time and you want to do your wudu again? You can buy from on top of the socks, or you need to take it out and
All the way. Okay, that's a good question. We talked about this in the chapter on the khufain, the two leather socks. We talked about it in detail. But basically, what the scholars say is the condition for wiping over the sock, the main condition is that one, you put it on when your feet were completely pure, meaning your whole body was in wudu. Number two is that the time period has not gone over, which is 24 hours for a local person and 72 hours for a traveling person. The third thing that some scholars, they're more strict about, some of them are more lenient about, and you find between the mazahib difference of opinion, is what are the qualities of the sock? Does a sock have to be leather? Does it have to be a certain number of miles in it? Does it have to be certain conditions, no holes in it, etc.? Here you look, the different fuqaha, they have different ijtihad. There's no hadith from the Prophet ﷺ that makes it clear what are the conditions for the khuf, but we do have some ahadith that say that he wiped over on the battle. There was a certain battle where they had the sahaba wrap their feet with cloth and they wiped it, and in another hadith it says he wiped over khufain wa jawrabain. So Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, he says it's okay to wipe over a cloth sock as long as it's thick and the water doesn't go through to it, to the foot. If it's thin like a stocking sock, you cannot wipe over it. Other imams are more strict about it. Imam Abu Hanifa was more strict about it. But that's an issue where the fuqaha differed. But there is authentic hadith that Imam Ahmad mentions in the Mughni that says that the Prophet ﷺ wiped over the khufain and the jawrabain. So Allah knows that.
So,
according to Imam Ahmad and the scholars Ibn Taymiyyah and others, they allowed it. They allowed it. But the other mazahib, they said that it should be certain conditions that have to be better. So, there's different views on that issue. Okay, any other questions? Well, Ashraf, any question? Allah Yubarakfeek, Jazakallah Khair. Before you go, everybody give salam to at least 7 people. Bring your family and friends next time, inshallah. May Allah bless all of you. Jazakallah Khair. Very happy to see all of you, inshallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. والحمد لله رب العالمين. جزاك الله خير.